Well, hearty welcome, people loved by God. You are listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at our International Center. What a joy to be with you today on this Holy Wednesday as we turn to some of the Psalms of Holy Week, Psalm 22, Psalm 42, and Psalm 69. Maybe. We'll see how far we get. Joining us for the exploration today, my boss, Pastor Robert Segor, who is the Executive Director of the Office of National Mission. So he's the guy you should be thanking for having this show continue here on the air. Welcome. Glad to have you today.
Well, thank you, Chaplain. It's great to be with you today.
I'd like to actually begin today with a brief devotion from the great Opie Kretzmann. He called this Silent Wednesday. Holy Week, the most important 7 days in the history of man. Although the exact sequence of events is not always clear to us, we can discern, even now, the straight lines of divine order. Sunday, the garments and the dust, the hosannas, as the prelude to crucify. Monday, sermons with the urgent and heavenly note of finality, the withered fig tree, Caesar's coin. Tuesday, the terrifying wrath of the Lamb over institutionalized and personal sin among the scribes and the Pharisees, the fire and color of his last sermon to the city and the world, the sureness of justice and the coming of judgment. Night and prayer in the light of the Easter moon on the Mount of Olives. Wednesday is silent. If anything happened, the holy writers have drawn a veil. Everything that God could say before the upper room had been said. It was man's turn now. Perhaps there were quiet words in the corner of the garden, both to his children who would flee and to his father who would stay. Wednesday was his, the heart of that mad, crowded Holy Week was quiet. Tomorrow the soldiers would come. Friday there would be God's great signature in the sky. Thursday and Friday would belong to time and eternity, but Wednesday was of heaven alone. Silent Wednesday. If our Lord needed it, how much more we, whose life is the story of the hosannas and the crucify? Time for prayer, for adoration. Time to call the soul into the inner court and the garden. In our crowded world, we are lonely because we're never alone. No time to go where prayer is the only sound and God is the only light. We need more silent Wednesdays. In the glory of the cross above, our dust, our silence can become purging and peace. God speaks most clearly to the heart that is silent before him. I always loved that. The first time I heard it, wow.
There are just some things that you should listen to and not comment on.
Amen. I'm with you. And because we're going to be praying throughout this, we're going to omit our opening prayer. We're going to have prayers at the end of each of the Psalms. But I'd like to begin right now with Psalm 22. Of course, our people are going to hear this tomorrow if you go to church where they're at the end of the liturgy of Monday, Thursday, the altar is stripped. You'll be praying these words, maybe singing them. And yet we need to hear them anew today.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help.
Pastor Segor? Those are some haunting words, especially when heard on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the tree.
And he probably sang them in much the same way you just heard them chanted. The Psalms were rarely spoken in Israel. They were always sung.
Mm-hmm.
And we hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me, from the lips of our Lord. And just that little phrase is kept. We're pretty sure that he's chanted the whole psalm, much the same way that we don't say a mighty fortress and then say all of the words to identify a song. The writers, the holy writers, certainly knew that he chanted the whole thing and indicated the name of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me, with those words.
It's a beautiful thought that on his cross, he's still singing, still praying to his Father, still calling on his Father. The words reach a depth now in that moment that, we know David was persecuted. We know David had a lot of sorrows.
Surely.
But there is in this psalm, this was the Spirit speaking through David in such a prophetic way.
Well, this is very obviously Christ himself. None of these things apply directly to David. And of course, Jesus says in the scripture, when talking about the Old Testament scriptures, these are they that testify of me. So if you certainly can understand how this applies to David, just as it applies to all of the people of God. But this is the voice of the shepherd singing for his sheep. But even still, as he begins talking about being forsaken, talking about the Father abandoning him so that he could be the sacrifice for all the sins of the world, it's still a confession of faith. My God, just as the church calls out to the Father who will never forsake her.
Yeah, that is so powerful. I mean, even in his sense of being so forsaken, he will not let go. He's hanging tight with that my God.
That's right.
It's such a beautiful picture.
And not just hanging tight, but we also have to understand, if at any point he loses faith, if at any point he sins or falls, we all fall. This is the greatest battle of all. Now, all of the might of the devil, all of the might of the world is arrayed against him. He's suffering in despair after hours and hours of beatings and things that would have killed most people.
And why have you forsaken me? I mean, the New Testament actually gives you the answer to that. I mean, forsaken because he's become sin at this moment. I mean, Paul's astonishing words there in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. This is the abandonment. He's left alone with all of our sin. Another Oh my goodness. You know, I almost can't leave it.
Seems like O.P. Kressman is with us in the studio today.
He is. He did seven words for Good Friday too. And just these little brief meditations on each of them. But on this one, he wrote, "There are few unique events in history. The same patterns occur and recur. Here, however, is a moment in the story of man which is unique. Suddenly, on a Friday afternoon, a man was forsaken of God, cut off from the living and the dead, utterly and ultimately alone. The sudden emptiness in those shadowed eyes, the sudden flood of every sin of every soul from Eden to Chicago raging in a broken heart. It was then, much more than afterward, that he died. You see, this is sin. It's not merely a matter of murder and adultery and gossip, something to do and not to do. It's always loneliness. It's always cutting yourself off from God. It's this deliberate turning away from truth, from goodness, from heaven. You see, this is redemption. All this he took into himself alone in the dark. He became sin for us. A mystery, yes, but only a part of the great mystery which began in a stable and is now ending on a cross. Above his Eli, Eli, was the sound of tearing veils, of falling walls, of the glad crying of those who now had a home again after the long loneliness of sin. They would continue to wander, groping, stumbling, falling into all the black ways which men will walk when they turn away from God, to the counting house, the Maginot Line, and the West Wall. But there was a way back now, beyond Jerusalem, beyond thought and hope, to the place where the open arms of the cross had become the gates of heaven."
That's beautiful.
Just glorious.
He writes that wonderfully.
He really does. Let's hear the next section, because it gets even more specific.
"Glory be to the Father. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns."
Here, the visual becomes just even so much stronger. They pierced my hands, my feet.
And that's why, you know, it's not David. It was only one, even though some have been pierced in various ways. The cry of dereliction comes from one alone, and he expresses in such beautiful completeness what that event meant. The word pierce is a great translation, but it's even harsher if you take it in Hebrew, because it literally means to bore into something.
Yeah, they dug, right? I mean, you can almost translate it as they dug.
Yep.
My hands, ouch.
Yeah. And this for the sake of our salvation. This is part of the rejection. And it even goes back beyond the cross, because if you understand the words where Jesus says, "I was cast upon you at my mother's womb," mm-hmm. the word there means literally flung against you. Mm-hmm. And so from the time of the mother's womb, Christ was seen as the one who was going to be the redemption, who would have God the Father turn and become his enemy for our sake. Mm. And there was never a time in his life when that was out of the picture, in spite of the fact that God the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son." Mm-hmm. So this, as we listen to these words, we realize something unique to the life of the Trinity has occurred here.
Yeah, I mean, we can only sort of bow down in adoration before it, because we can't wrap our minds around it.
Right.
The great pain that humanity has brought upon itself, somehow or other, in the person of the Son, God is bringing into himself, mm-hmm. to be healed, to be forgiven, to be cleansed. I mean, it is astonishing. And the psalm, the part that we just heard, also had in it two other things that are kind of interesting, where he talks about being dried up like a potsherd, his tongue cleaving, mm-hmm. to the jaws. You hear him saying, "I thirst," which is the only reflection that he actually has in the seven words on physical pain or physical discomfort.
Right.
He cries out then that, you know, I'm thirsting. And the church fathers have all just delighted to say what he's really thirsting for is your salvation. That's what he's thirsting for. And of course, profoundly true, and not denying the physical thirst, but I mean that the physical thirst Certainly. Was a sign of what he really, really was up to there. And then this picture of the surrounding, the bulls of Bashan, mm-hmm. the dogs
surrounding him.
Like the picture I always take from that is that, you know, I don't think he's just talking about the people that were hurling insults at him, the thief on the one side, the crowd below, the soldiers, the high priests, you know, that's all there. But I suspect he's looking, you know, there was a reality going on there with the demonic that we can't even begin to get our heads around, that he was being assaulted full strength with everything hell had at that moment.
Well, whether from the Father or from the crowds or from the spiritual realms that we can't see, there was nothing that he didn't suffer on that cross.
Mm-mm.
It says in Hebrews that he was tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin, which means that if he was tempted in every way, his temptations had to be more severe at every point so that no one could say, "I was tempted more severely than the Lord."
Yeah, it's one of the most brilliant insights that Lewis had. He was trying to deal with this idea of people would say, well, it wasn't a real temptation if he really couldn't fall. And he's like, no, the whole point is you don't know what a real temptation is because you always cave. You've caved before you felt its full effect. Only the person who never fell feels the full force of the temptation all the way to the end. I was like, that's so profound.
That's brilliant. Yes, it is.
Yeah. So also the clothes, you know, his garments, you know, we know what happened with the seamless robe. They didn't want to tear the robe, but they did part the other garments among them, casting lots literally at the foot of the cross for his earthly garments. But again, you can't help but look at it and go, oh my goodness, he goes to the cross in his nakedness to give us the robe of his righteousness that we can wear. Unbelievable.
Well, that's a Samuel Johnson poem, right? They hung me naked upon the cross. Would it were so. I can't remember the exact words. No clothing of heaven and earth would be too good for thee except this of thine own blood.
There you go. This of thine own blood. There it is. That's the perfect clothing. As many of these psalms do that are crying out in distress, there's a turn at the end, where the psalmist has this great confidence that this is not how it will end. And you hear that also in this psalm, which is, I find that incredibly comforting, that he prayed, if indeed we're right, that he's praying the whole psalm, he's saying these words at the end too, which would have been a comfort to his soul. Can we hear the next section there, Ian?
The Lord hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this.
And we pray, God, that art the source of mercy, who for us didst descend into the womb of the Virgin, was nailed to the cross, didst behold thy garments divided, didst rise victor from hell. We beseech thee that thou, remembering this, thy conversation among us, wouldst free thy people from the mouth of the lion, as thou didst once deliver our fathers that hoped in thee, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Amen. Real briefly, before we go here to the bottom of the hour, thoughts on how he turns it here to praise at the end.
Well, and he does this with the Psalms of Lamentation throughout the Psalms. We have he has not despised the afflictions and the abhorrence of the evil one, literally, of the afflicted one. Mm-hmm. And so what he's saying is, it's worked.
Mm-hmm.
It's worked. The sacrifice has been accepted by the Father.
Yeah, I mean, it's that confidence that this is totally acceptable and pleasing to him. I love, again, Pastor Mays is singing to us out of the Brotherhood Prayer Book, and in the antiphon that he sang right before this last section, they actually capitalized it. So the Lord has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the capital afflicted, of Christ the Son, the afflicted one who's afflicted for us. All right, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. We'll be right back with more beautiful Psalms for Holy Week right after these messages.
Valuable as a handful of mud. Hear how the muddy water of an Asian rice paddy teaches us about the flow of life and of God's love for you in Christ. Dr. Michael Ziegler says the God who made the earth is also the God who gets down into the mud with us to lift us up out of it. This week on the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Listening to KFUO on your smartphone is so easy to do.
Smartphone assistant, play KFUO.
Playing KFUO radio.
You can also visit the place where you get your apps and download the KFUO app.
You can also go to the KFUO homepage.
Wow, the KFUO homepage is customized to fit your phone with an easy-to-find listening button.
When you're on the webpage, you can browse for more information. You can listen to KFUO 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Don't forget about Facebook, facebook.com/KFUO radio.
Now you're just acting like a know-it-all.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word, your good news messenger, closing in on a century here on KFUO. And our special guest today, Pastor Robert Segura, the executive director of the Office of National Mission, who brings you this show. And a reminder to our hearers, if you'd like to, you can chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or if you'd like to call us locally, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Did you have any concluding thoughts on Psalm 22?
Well, just he has done it at the end, and to tell us thy moment. And yeah. I like the Hebrew word at the end is asa. It almost sounds like a sigh.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah. All right. The next psalm that we're going to be listening to is Psalm 42. So let's hear the first part of that.
My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance.
So this psalm also, he is feeling very lonely, you can tell. He's feeling alienated from the people, right? And when he talks about the people sort of, mocking him with, as they say to me continually, so where's your God? So where is he? Is he going to really rescue you? It reminds me so much of that glorious passage in the Book of Wisdom. Let us oppress the righteous poor. Let our strength be the norm of our righteousness, for weakness proves itself useless. Let us lie in wait for the righteous one. He's annoying to us. He opposes our action. He reproaches us for transgressions against the law. He charges us with violations of our training. He professes to have knowledge of the Lord, styles himself a child of the Lord. To us, he's the center of our thoughts. Merely to see him is a hardship for us, because his life is not like that of others, and different are his ways. He judges us debased and holds aloof from our paths as from things impure. He calls blessed the destiny of the righteous. He boasts that God is his father. Well, let's see if his his words are true. Let's find out what will happen to him in the end. For if the righteous one is the Son of God, God will help him and deliver him from the hand of his foes. With violence and torture, let us put him to the test, that we may have a proof of his gentleness and try his patience. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to his own words, God will take care of him. These were their thoughts, but they erred, for their wickedness blinded them. They did not know the hidden counsels of God. Ah, you hear that and you're like, that's it.
That's exactly it.
It's exactly what was going on there at the cross. And he's crying this out. It's like they're just mocking me. Mm-hmm. But I'm thirsting for you. You're the only thing I want. I'm thirsting for you, for the living God, for you, my Father.
And then you think, they're crying out against their only hope.
Mm-hmm.
Not knowing the counsels of the hidden God, as the pastor who wrote Wisdom says, that's in short the world. Mm-hmm. They don't understand that the God that they cry out about is the one who would do anything to save them and did do everything to save them. And we have this same thing, the same experience, which is common to all Christians throughout history, that people don't understand and they feel alone. They long for the Lord just like deer pant for streams of living water.
And the people around them always let them down. That's something that we can, mm-hmm. I mean, we will always let each other down.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, as poor sinners, that's going to be the lot of life here in this world. But there is one who does not let down, and that's the one that he's thirsting for here. And of course, that's who he is there on the cross, the God who will not let us down because he will not give up on us. I also love that he remembers the times that he was with them when he went to the multitude with the multitude to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, keeping holy days. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well, building on what you were saying before, the church is not the group of people who will never let you down.
Mm-mm.
The church is not the group of people who will always do the right thing, but they are the people who know the one who will never fail you, who will never leave you or forsake you, who is God, your Redeemer, and you long for the place where you gather together with those who know it, who need it, and know where the help is found.
Amen. So there are moments in our Christian life where we're right there with Jesus crying out from the cross, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted? I mean, our soul's cast down, and at times our soul is disquieted. I love that word, disquieted within us. There's something wrong deep down, and we feel it. But then the encouragement, hope. Hope in God. You're going to praise him. You will yet praise him. And you'll praise him for the help of his countenance. You want to see the help of his countenance? There it is, hanging on the tree in our despair with us.
And that's always there. This doesn't last. The Lord is going to save.
Amen. Let's hear this next little section.
Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mitzar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. And my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. While they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God.
Let us pray. O God, who in the daytime commandest thy mercy, and in the night manifestest thyself, We pray thee that thou wouldst both in the day defend us for our salvation, and in the night protect us for our rest. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
So he senses that this, he knows what it is that we sense, this great loneliness. And he even describes the way it's like, God, you know, God, you're drowning me here. I'm drowning. Your waves have gone over me. I don't have a foothold. I'm being swamped. You ever felt swamped? I mean, that's what he's describing there. I'm being swamped. And then he comes to this confession. But the Lord's going to command his loving kindness in the daytime. Even in the dark night, his song is with me.
That's a very common theme in the scripture. Even Psalm 130 repeats, from the depths I cry to you, O Lord. So we have the people of God often feel this way. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been put in the songbook of the Bible, the prayer book of the Bible. But Christ also had this same experience along with his people. That's one of the glories of the Psalms and of the Lord's Prayer, which are similar in this way. We say it together with Christ. We're never saying it by ourselves.
It is the key, to me. The way that even the way the psalm begins with "Blessed is the man," that man is Jesus, and he's the blessed one, and we're blessed to pray these prayers along with him. First time I encountered that idea really was in Bonhoeffer's little wonderful book on praying the Psalms.
Oh yes,
And I remember I thought, well, surely that can't be right, right? I mean, they're about us, right? And you start reading them and you realize, no. They really are all about Jesus. They are about us too, because we're in Jesus. But it's in him that they come true.
Well, and Bonhoeffer pointed out in that, he said, I realized this when I realized there are things there that will never be true of me.
Right, right.
But are always true of Christ.
Right. Judge me, O God, according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in thy sight.
Right.
Whoa. Yeah, right. And so he again notes that he's surrounded by his enemies. As with the sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, saying again, where is thy God? But he's like, don't be cast down. Don't be disquieted. Hope in him. He is the health of your countenance. He is your God. It's this, what we had in our reading yesterday, I mean, entrusting, or 2 days ago, I guess, entrusting himself to the hands of him who judges justly. That's what he does doing in this psalm. He's entrusting himself to the hands of his Father.
Well, and we even hear that in the words of the Lord's Supper. Do this not in remembrance of me, which is a bad way of translating it. Do this and remember. Remember, he will never leave you or forsake you. He gives everything, even his body and blood, for your sake. And so the psalmist is making the same plea. Remember, this is, the Lord will not forsake you.
Amen. Well, the next psalm we're going to listen to, let's hope we get through it all. It's a long one, but it's got, again, very, very precious psalm that the church frequently connects here with the time of our Lord's Passion. So Psalm 69. The first part.
Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards.
Wow. So that is a, again, to hear it as a word from the cross, in deep waters, no place to stand, the waves of our sins, just crashing over him, the waves of the wrath of God over sins, crashing over him.
As we said before, it's a common theme in the scripture, but when you realize this is Christ saying, there is no escape, I am going to drink this cup to the full.
And they that hate me without cause, hate me without, it reminds me of we sing in the fifth Sunday of Lent, why? What evil hath he done? You know, what right. makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to walk. He gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries, yet they at these themselves displeased and against him rise. This picture of him having done nothing but good. Nothing but kindness. And this is what we do to him.
Verse 4, they have become my enemies wrongfully. Now, it's just a strange kind of thing to look at it from God's perspective, that everybody that he has to fight against, he's fighting for.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you, how many times did he say it through the prophets? You know, you only injure yourself, Israel. You injure yourself when you fight against me.
Yeah. Right.
And when he speaks about his sins again, oh, that is so beautiful. He actually is able there to speak in solidarity with us. Our sins, mm-hmm. they're his now. He's owning them.
They belong to him.
They're mine, you know, and they mount up to heavens. They're not hidden from God. He sees them all.
Now, the one connection I'll make in that verse 5, that I think the King James mistranslates and a lot of translations do, is when it says, thou knowest my foolishness, I don't believe that he's saying that he was being foolish, but it says, you know the folly in which I engage. Meaning, and it follows on saying, the enemies aren't coming around. They're still despising him. It looks like folly to them. Why would a God do this for his people? There is no purpose to it, but I'm bearing their sin.
Amen. Oh, that's beautiful. I mean, that has all the flavor of the reproaches from Good Friday.
Yes.
And of course, zeal for thy house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee are fallen upon me. It was during Holy Week that the synoptics relate the cleansing of the temple. Mm-hmm. And remembering that this was, the psalm was said of him, zeal for your house.
Yeah, it's quoted of this.
It eats him up. But he weeps. He is, you know, his soul is chastened with fasting. And think about, I'm not going to eat of this again until I eat it anew with you in the kingdom of my Father. And so he literally goes to his suffering. Let's hear this next section.
Draw nigh unto my soul, O Lord, and redeem it. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble, hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous.
Okay, that section has some things that are harder to wrap our minds around. Mm-hmm. But there is an awful lot. I mean, again, direct prophecy when we hear about them giving him vinegar to drink, right?
Right.
But then this turn in the prayer where he basically prays for judgment upon those who are doing this to him. Sort of a contrast to the gospel from Luke that many of our churches heard on Sunday, right?
It is. But then again, we also have to remember that this is his prayer for his people. They're going to continue to be persecuted because they're his people. Just as people turn against him, they'll turn against his disciples. And so now Christ is praying for the salvation, for the vindication, and for the help that his people need. And he's asking the Lord, if his father, I should say, he's asking his father, if these people are going to be persecuted for my sake, protect them and send your judgment upon those who will try to stand against them and cause that which I did for their good to become a stumbling block to them.
Wow. Beautiful. That's a great explanation of that, and that is very, very helpful. Looking at the time, I'm going to press on, even though it's...
Please.
Yeah. The last section.
The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves, the humble shall see this and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the sea and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein.
We pray, O most merciful Lord, hear us in the truth of thy salvation that delivered from the filth of sin, we may be written in the book of life by thy heavenly finger. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. And again, these are all from the beautiful Brotherhood Prayer Book. The chanting is, you can check it out at llpb.us, where Dr. Ben Mays goes through all of the Psalms and provides all of that for us. So in this last section, again, this joyous turn, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like,
right,
it's going to end in victory.
It does. As a matter of fact, the Psalm ends in victory, doesn't it?
It really does, yeah.
It, you know, it's talking about how the seed, Jesus, going back to that whole prophecy mm-hmm. given to Abraham, has done the work of the Lord, has brought salvation to his people, and throughout the world people will love his name and gather to him because, as it says just before that in that verse, God will save.
And all those that love him, it says that they're going to gather therein. They're going to gather to Zion, all those that love what right. he has done. It's a beautiful, inclusive picture of doing what I'm doing to gather the family of God home.
We are the children of Zion gathered to his holy hill.
Wow. Well, with just, you know, 2 minutes roughly left, can you give us your final thoughts on the Psalms, either this one or any that we've covered for the day?
Well, let's close with this one since it's in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
For the Lord heareth the poor. You don't come with anything in your hands. You don't bring anything to him. He doesn't get bribed into it. Throughout the history of the world, people thought that they had to make sacrifices to their gods in order to be heard and do things in order to get an answer. God says, you who are poor, who have nothing in your hands, come to me and I will answer you and deliver you.
Wir sind Bettler, das ist wahr.
Yeah.
Supposedly Luther's last lines.
Words.
Yeah, right. we are beggars. It is true. We come with nothing, and he's delighted that way. We have empty hands to receive all that he's ready to pour out upon us. Well, you know, Pastor Segor, thank you so, so much for getting us through these three Psalms today, and it's a joy to have you on the show.
What a pleasure. Thank you very much, Chaplain.
People loved by God, praying for you that you might have a wonderful, wonderful end of Holy Week. The beginning of the Holy Triduum begins tomorrow, the 3 days. I hope you go to church often and feast on the riches of God that are prepared for you. But above all, do not miss the joy of the Lord's feast for you on the day of the resurrection. William Wheaton wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.